I think there's an invitation this morning to set our expectations with those going back to the very beginning of the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. Adam and Eve hoping for the one who would crush the serpent's head, or the patriarchs and the people of Israel who were waiting for the Messiah, the promised deliverer and savior of humankind. We hope, like them, for our own redemption, the redemption of this world, and the fulfillment of our longing for justice, and to see this promise ultimately face to face. This morning we read about God's promise, as I've already mentioned and talked to the kids about, His promised gift of love. You all know God so what? Loved the world that He did what? Well, He sent His Son. And so we light this candle of love, the love that He gave and shown us in His Son. And we're reminded perhaps of Galatians 4:4. We read, "But when the fullness of time had come, God did what? God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters." Or we can say, "The fullness of time has come upon us at last. God sends His Son into the world." This week, during the last Sunday of Advent, we read about the birth of Jesus foretold, or what is called the Annunciation, which is Gabriel's announcement to Mary that she will bear the Christ, or the Anointed One, the Son of God. As we finish Advent, as we anticipate and have our own expectations, I want to talk about three things from our passage. One, the expectation of deliverance. Two, those things that were not given. And three, that which is given. And I want to look at these, or these themes, in the life of Mary. So first, it'd be important to speak to, what was Mary's situation? Where did she find herself? Well, Mary was under Roman occupancy, the Pax Romana, which was Roman peace. And she was under a pagan tyranny who expected absolute allegiance. She was under foreign oppression and a culture of idols and an emperor god. And here we find Mary with her people, the people of Israel, yearning for socio-political change and deliverance. Their hopes of cessation of foreign occupancy and subjection, and their hope for the renewal of Israel and God's chosen people. And in the midst of this yearning, in the midst of waiting, what do we have this morning? What did Deacon Josh read to us from the book of Luke? Well, verse 26, we'll look at chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the midst of yearning, in the midst of this waiting, we have an angel. Verse 26 tells us that Gabriel comes to Mary. And you know what Gabriel means? It means strength of God. And he gives greetings, calling Mary, quote, favored one, or one favored with grace. Gabriel says the Lord is with her. This greeting, as others translate, as Hail Mary, full of grace. And this statement is found nowhere else in the Bible. This greeting is unique. And Mary is unique. She is indeed blessed among women. And Mary was given a promise. And she was told what? Verse 30, and the angel, this is Gabriel, said to her, "One, do not be afraid, and that she has found favor with God." So first, she was told that she has found favor with God. Secondly, verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. She's told in verse 31 that she will be the mother of the Messianic King, he who was promised of old, and he will be given the throne of David, the King that will be Israel's eternal King. We read this promise to David from our reading today, which is in Samuel 7, verse 16, which says this, "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Here, Mary is told that he who is timeless will now enter into time through her own womb. Later in verses 46 through 56, we get a picture of Mary's excitement. And she wells up with praise. This is her hymn known as the Magnificat, which in Latin means magnifies, which is also recorded in Luke. And can we begin to imagine Mary's expectations and awe that she must have had in hearing this news? She will be the mother of the greatest king who ever lived or would ever live, the eternal King. Let me read to you verse 33. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob for how long? Forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Finally, God's empire would be here, and the Jews would be in their rightful place as the first heirs of the kingdom and the heirs of this blessing. This is the culmination of Old Testament expectations, and Mary is the direct recipient of God's covenant promise. Of all of these Old Testament expectations, she would be the recipient of God's promise in the person of her very own son, Jesus, meaning what? Yahweh saves. Mary was given no small news, and she has and had a central role in salvation history. She was the one to whom it was granted to give birth to Jesus Christ, the very one whom grace and truth came. And as I ask us to imagine where Mary was at, what would you expect if you were given this news? If this news was given to you, what would be your expectations? What follows Mary being told that she is the most unique woman in history and the most incredible news in Jewish or world history? When God himself enfleshed will break into time, good things will happen, right? And a life of blessing. Those who oppose God will get served, finally, some humble pie. Mary exclaims this, Not those words, obviously, but this is in verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts, the thoughts of their hearts. What is Mary's expectation? And what follows? I'm going to speculate here and take some license as we walk through Mary's, what I think were her own expectations. So put on your heresy hats. What are her expectations in hearing this news? What were her hopes? And what actually happened? Number one, honor. I would imagine for Mary, there would be an anticipation of honor. And she was already told that she is honored among women from a messenger of God. Mary is the woman who will carry the Messiah, the Savior of God's chosen people. She'd be recognized, right, by her family, her friends, and all people as the mother of the King. In the Census Bureau line, which will come later in our story, would she have wanted to say, "Hey, y'all"? She wouldn't say that. Maybe she would. "Do you have any idea who I've got cooking in here right now?" Mary wouldn't have said that. She's humble. But the King of the world. But how is she recognized? How is Mary actually recognized? Well, first, by her betrothed, he was going to leave her quietly. Mary's starting to show she's not married. What are people thinking? So conversely, Mary is met with the potential of dishonor. Again, Matthew 1:19, Joseph was going to divorce her quietly. Honor versus dishonor. Secondly, she was favored among women, the most, as I've already said, unique woman in history. Only one woman gets to carry Jesus. But Luke 2 tells us she had to be registered. Before birthing the Messiah, she is then reminded that she's just another number. The contrast of favor, and just like everyone else, having to be numbered. Third, she's promised life and a child. The gift and promise of life is offset by the threat of murder. The taking of the promise that she's told will happen in Jesus, is put in jeopardy. In Matthew 2:13, the angel told Joseph to flee, because why? Herod wanted to destroy the child. The promise of life, and then the doubt, perhaps, and the anxiety of death. Fourth, the hope of an easy journey. Perhaps until Jesus' birth, moms all hope for a good pregnancy. Instead, we have difficult traveling or painstaking traveling. Mary had to travel 70 to 90 miles. That's 8 hours a day of traveling over the course of 4 days on a mule. I don't think as a pregnant woman that's really that comfortable. Fifth, did Mary hope for some good accommodations? She's going to give birth to the King. Would this put her in a palace, perhaps? I mean, a Holiday Inn Express or a La Quinta at least. Luke 2:7. She gets animal and dung-filled accommodations. And even the hope of belonging. to occupy a safe space, to give birth. Instead, there is no room. The ESV says there was no place for them. And in all this, do you know how old Mary probably was? She was 12 or 13 years old. Can you imagine the stress that this put on someone of that age? In all of this, what did the good news and the promise of Jesus, or the birth of Jesus, not change for Mary? Number one, her economic standing. She did not get rich. She didn't have an easier time paying her bills. Secondly, he didn't give her a new social standing, at least in her lifetime. In other words, she didn't make friends easier as a result. She wasn't at the happening Christmas parties with her entourage. Third, it didn't give her better health and physical comfort. Again, she had to travel before giving birth as a pregnant woman. It didn't give her a better family life. Well, she did have a perfect son, and that probably made things a little bit easier. But we think that her husband still died. We don't get that story or why Joseph wasn't around. And eventually the promised king, her son, would die as well, and she would witness his death, his gruesome torture. And she ended up a widow, the end of her life, cared for by who? The Apostle John. This is Mary's life. She who is blessed among women, who bore the Messiah. And I ask us in this last Sunday of Advent, beloved, are these the things we come to expect? Maybe at any time, but especially around Christmas. Are our hopes of deliverance misplaced? Do we hope in money, a certain social standing, health and comfort, and a stable family life? Jesus had to come through for me in one of these categories, but he didn't. Or if he doesn't, well, then what? Well, he better or else. Do we as gospel-believing Christians feel that we are owed and entitled to a lot more than what the gospel gives? And if we don't get them, do we somehow feel like God has cheated us? Or he doesn't really, our theme for this morning, love us? Mary was so loved, but she didn't have it easy. But what did she get? So actual gifts. Well, the good news is because of Mary's obedience, we get what she received. But we too must speak and live out of her very words. Verse 38, Mary says what? Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. Have you said this? Have we said this? Or the very words of Jesus, not my will, but your will be done, as he spoke to the Father. Have we entrusted ourselves to God, to his Son, and to his Spirit? surrendering to His way, even if it means in this life not getting certain things. So you told us actually what we're going to get, so can we move on to that? I want to highlight 8 things very briefly. Number 1, Mary again was favored, and you too have God's favor, or what we call unmerited favor or justification. Paul tells us in Romans 3:24, we are justified. That is, given unmerited favor by His grace as what? A gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You get God's favor in the gospel. 2, we get Jesus with us. Luke 1:28, Gabriel told Mary that the Lord was what? With her. Hebrews tells us, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Why? For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. 3, like Mary, we get Jesus living inside of us. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. 4, you have an invitation to put aside fear. Luke 1:30, Gabriel tells her to not be afraid as she ponders what in the world these things mean. Isaiah writes, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Maybe some of you are singing Handel's Messiah in your head. You can sing out loud if you want. We too get a prince that wants to reign in us and bring us peace. Again, that's good news. Not so good. We're invited and we get to share in His sufferings. Philippians 3:10. This was Mary's life. Just like her son, the suffering servant, she too suffered as she gave her life, ironically, to her very son and to His father. 6, perhaps a little peculiar, we help give birth. Again, through the gospel being lived and embodied in and through us, Jesus as the Word in and through us, we give birth to Jesus. We're a part of that process in others as we look to sow the seeds that are the gospel and see Christ and His Holy Spirit birthed in others. And we get the glorious King who shares in our experiences. This is the message and part of the incarnation. We get a King who truly understands, and He shares in our weaknesses. Again, underscoring this point, He doesn't always take our weaknesses from us, but He shares them and mingles His tears with our own. And lastly, we, like Mary, have a role in redemptive history, to partner with God toward the renewal of all things. This is what we get, and this is good news. Beloved, we do need a Savior. We need deliverance, and in Christ, this is what is given to us. But it's not always congruent with how we hope it will go as we live our lives in this temporal space. So, Advent also invites us again to groan. But trust in this message and announcement to Mary that shows forth Gabriel, the strength of God. Because, and I end with Paul's doxology in Romans chapter 16 that Tracy read this morning, we read, God is able to strengthen you according to what? The gospel, the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. And we all said, Amen.